Grace and peace be unto you, a very blessed Resurrection Sunday to each one of you. I am the Reverend Anderson Kelman, and I am so delighted to be with you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday morning to share with you God's Word. And my prayer for each one of us is that indeed the resurrection power of Almighty God will be alive in our lives today. Christ says to us in the book of St. John, the 11th chapter, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, of present and a current reality. And I trust that that is our experience today, that we will feel the power of the resurrection of Christ in our lives through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we will know for sure that he walks with us, he talks with us, that he empowers us, and that our lives are different, transformed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in us. Well, I just want, before we delve into the scriptures, I want to just share an invitation to each one of you about Nazarene Day. We'll be celebrating on Nazarene Day on April the 28th. The start time is 9:30 in the morning. It will be at the King George Memorial Park. And we want to invite each one of you to come and to be a part of that great celebration. We will be having treats and games. We'll be having some health checks as well. And on that day, we'll be doing a parade of zones, which means that each zone needs to wear their zone of colors to ensure they have a good contingent so you can celebrate together and you can impress the judges. You know, we have some judges who will be very discerning, and so you want to make sure you give it your best shot. So please wear your zone colors, get your zone t-shirts, and come on and be a part of this wonderful time of celebration. You know, we are the Church of Nazarene, and we are in 33 locations, but we're one church, and that one churchness, we want to be in evidence on April 28th at the King George Park, 9:30 in the morning. And just in case you were thinking about it, it's not just for Nazarenes, it's for all. Because this family is very diverse, you too are welcome to come and be a part of our Nazarene Day celebrations. May God bless us as we come together for that holy convocation. Amen and amen. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and died, but on the third day was resurrected. We thank you, Lord, for that salvation that he purchased for us, for that restoration, that reconciliation, that redemption, O God, that was achieved on the cross of Calvary. And we give you thanks even now. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. If you join us, after we started, I want to say happy Resurrection Sunday to all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very familiar portion of scripture. And we want to begin reading at verse 50. It's a bit lengthy, but I think that I should still read it, though. I think it's important to read it. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. I want to submit to you this morning that the resurrection of the body is one of the distinguishing factor and feature in the Christian church. The reality of life beyond the grave transforms this life that we live here now into a mere precursor, a warm-up match, that which comes before the real thing as it relates to our journey this of heaven. I want to suggest that because of the resurrection, we now understand that how we live here will determine how we live there, and the 50 or 60 or 13 or 100 years of this in heaven will pale into insignificance when compared to the length of time we live in that new Jerusalem with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how we live here now will depend on how or where we live in the future. It seemed as though that as time had passed, the Corinthian believers were having a little challenge with the belief of the resurrection. It seemed as though they were struggling to make sense of it, and as they had, you know, thought that Christ's return was imminent and that didn't happen, it seemed as though they were a little bit concerned. And Paul writes to inform them, and in some ways to also, it would seem to chide them, you know, that if we don't believe in the resurrection, then our life is really vain. This Christian message has no real, you know, value. I mean, beyond the here and now, if there's no resurrection, then we could as well eat, drink, Paul says, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And once you're dead, it is done. So what's the use of worrying about anything? You know, maximize your life here on earth. Do what you want to do, because, you know, we'll all die anyway. And so that'll be the end of the story. But Paul says, no. That's not the truth. Because we understand in verse 3 that this Christian message of the resurrection is of first importance. Paul says that it ought to be emphasized. We can't play with it. It is not something up for discussion or dialogue. He says that the priority of this Christ event, his birth and life and death and resurrection, is what becomes the main frame on which everything hinges into the Christian journey. We can discuss or doctrinal differences. There are some things that we don't necessarily agree with, and it may create for us denominational, you know, divide and boundaries, and that's okay, you know, to some degree, that's okay. But the issue of the Christ event, the resurrection, the life, the death, you know, that is not up for negotiation. Paul said this is of first importance, and I pass this on to you because I want you to understand that there's a sense whereby you can't play with this belief. And Paul reminds them that it's very important for them to recognize and to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you a few thoughts in terms of the certainty of the resurrection. And the word tells us that Christ appeared to many persons at many different times. At one point, he appeared to 500 persons, and they recognized who he was. Now, of course, there's some who would argue that perhaps the disciples were so traumatized that they were under trance. They could not make sense of what was going on. They were so impacted psychologically that they began to see things. But, of course, to believe that, it's to believe that 500 persons were in a trance at the same time. Of course, that doesn't make a lot of sense in the realm of psychology, because we understand that, yes, an individual could be in a trance, but not 500 persons. And because Christ appeared at different times, to different people, in different places, and therefore that means that there must have been some truth as relates to this issue of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, as I was reading preparation for this morning's, you know, sharing, I recognize that there's some skeptics like Stephen Jeffrey and Anthony Flew, who are self-confessed skeptics, but they have said, you know, when we look at the evidence that is being presented, we cannot really argue against the certainty of the resurrection. These are men who would want to discount that Jesus Christ ever lived. But when they see what is being presented, the historical data, the documents, they're saying, you know what? This resurrection must have been a reality. And then, of course, there are the other historians, the Jewish historians, Josephus and Tacitus, who all confirm that Jesus Christ was indeed a man who lived, a man who did good, a man who died, and a man who was resurrected. Thanks be to God. So the historical data presented to us this is account, as well as in terms of historical, you know, discussion, discourse, tells us that Jesus Christ lived and died and indeed was resurrected. Paul says not only is it a certainty historically in his appearances, but he also says that theologically, resurrection is absolutely necessary. Verse 19 of Corinthians chapter 15 says, if only for this life we have hope, then we are to be pitied. We are to be seen as persons who are most miserable because the sin nature still rests upon us. You need to understand that in God's original design, man was created to worship his Lord and King. Man was created to give God all the praise and all the honor. As a matter of fact, the book of Genesis tells us that God came down in the garden in the cool of the day, and God had great interaction, great fellowship with humanity. But when sin entered the human family because of disobedience, there was separation. And not only separation, but the word of God also tells us that death became a part of the human experience. So death is really an intruder, the human family. This was not how it was supposed to be. But because of man's sin, death became a reality. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, it therefore then means that sin is still very much present in our lives. And even though we may claim to be Christians and to be following Christ, it means that is not a complete work. Because when we die, we are still under the curse of sin if there's no resurrection. And that's serious though. Because Paul says that, you know, if that is the case, then this whole gospel is fraudulent. You know, we are professing something that is not really a reality. And we could better have just shut our mouths and go home and forget about it. But Paul says, nah, that's not the truth. The truth is that Christ has been resurrected. As a matter of fact, he's the first fruit from the grave. And therefore, we too, in like fashion, shall be resurrected as well. And I want to thank God for the finished work of Calvary, because what it says to us is that Christ came, died, and was resurrected so that we too in like fashion shall be resurrected. And the word tells us that on that day the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and our bodies will be changed. We will be clothed in an imperishable body, because this body will allow us to live for all eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that makes me excited, because it says that all those saints who have died in the past shall be unified. It shall be a gathering in that new Jerusalem. As we come home, as the saints come marching home, we'll see Abraham and Isaac, and we'll see Jacob and Joshua, you know, and I'll see my mom as well, because she died in the Lord. So there shall be a great unification, you know, on that day when God, through his son Christ, you know, ransoms and rescues us home, you know, from the grave. Thanks be to Almighty God. So Paul says that it is theologically necessary for there to be a resurrection. But thirdly, Paul says there's also a practical reality for this whole thing, though, because he says, listen, I fought wild beast. Paul says, you know, I was shipwrecked. There are times when I almost died. I was thrown out of the city. You know, I had so many skirmishes with death. It almost seemed as though Paul, you know, had a dance with death on so many different occasions. There was a sense whereby, you know, death was always so very close to him. And Paul said, if that's the case, then it means that a little bit crazy here, because if death is the end and there's no resurrection, it therefore then means I'm giving my life up for nothing really. Because if I die, that's the end of it. As I thought about this text and about the implications of it, I also thought about those persons who may be born into circumstances that are less than ideal, who become Christian, but because of where they are, their choices are limited. Their quality of life is not very good. I'm thinking about those persons who are maybe in that 10-40 window, and other parts of the world as well, who are Christians, but because of where they are, things are difficult, and they're under tremendous persecution, you know, all kind of problems that they endure. That when those persons die, and that is the end, it means that there's so much social inequality, even in the kingdom of God. Wow. But thanks be to God, that's not the reality. For the reality is that one day, we shall be gathered home to be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ says to his disciples in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. He also, in Revelation, St. John Divine says to us that, I see a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride beautifully adorned for a husband. So all the scripture says to us that there is life beyond the grave. As a matter of fact, it would seem to me as though that the paradise that was lost when man sinned in Eden shall be regained in the new Jerusalem. Glory be to God. And so Paul reminds us that the resurrection is a certainty. And this morning I want to also remind you, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, that this is not just some nice fuzzy feeling in our chest that we have every Easter Sunday morning. This is not just simply some great myth that we hold on to. But I want to let us all know and to declare that the resurrection is a certainty. And therefore, we as believers, we can be bold and declare that Jesus Christ is risen up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That's our testimony. That's our joy, that Jesus Christ is indeed risen. But Paul says that there are some implications, though. Because Christ has been risen, there are some things now that become incumbent on us as believers to be able to do, and the quality and character of our lives should be such as we think about this resurrection. Paul says that we ought to stand firm in what we believe. What he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. And I believe that as Paul reflected on where they were and their struggles with the whole resurrection, maybe some were beginning to kind of slide and slip, and the Corinthians should have no kind of problems as well. Paul was saying, listen, I want you to stay anchored to what you believe. Don't give it up. Don't let it go. Yes, Christ has taken a while to return, but that's all right. He's coming back. You know, you stay focused. You stay firm to what you profess, what you believe. Remember, it is of first importance. Resurrection is a critical reality in the Christian's doctrinal system and experience. And so Paul says, listen, you stand firm. Let nothing move you. And the Greek construction of that phrase really was for them to become or to start standing firm. It seems as though they were sliding, and Paul's calling them back to a place of stability in their belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look what Paul says to us in Romans 8. He says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, listen, I'm going to stand firm. You know, whatever comes my way, whatever seeks to rock my boat, I'm not going under. I'm standing firm because of the power of Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit that resides in my heart and in my life. And brothers and sisters, in our context, in our country now, there are many things that would want to cause us to lose faith. You know, someone said to me recently, you know, if God is so good, why is he allowing all these murders to take place in our country? You know why? It seems as though our country has been overrun. And of course, I said to them, no, our country has not been overrun. There are a few bad elements in our country that we need to work with, but we're not going to become so panicky and surrender. You know, we will acknowledge that there are some things that are going wrong and they need to be corrected, but we're not going to give up. And they said, but you know what? God wants us to be his hands and feet in our world. And our focus should not just simply be to repeat what is happening, but to find solutions to bring change in our world. And I want to suggest, though, that the Church of Jesus Christ is perhaps the best poised institution to impact the lives of others. You know, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah who would come riding a horse and depose the Roman government, you know, and set in place a new kingdom. They didn't understand that the kingdom began in the hearts of people. And as the hearts were changed, then the behavior was changed and the nature was changed. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power that we preach, that we speak to, that power can transform the lives of others and therefore bring the change that is so necessary. And so we as the people of God who have been commanded to go and to teach and to preach, that is our sole responsibility, to move out, to impact others, to impact those who involve in gangs, to impact those who run guns, to impact those who are part of the underworld, to impact them for Christ. And so as they change, our nation also will change. We're looking for some great idea, some great thought, some great plan. But the plan really is a plan of salvation, to change the lives of others. So stand firm. Let nothing move you. Move from your place of slipping and sliding, of your half-hearted belief, and come back to a place where you firmly and boldly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's resurrected. Stand firm. Stay focused. He says, always giving yourself to the work of the Lord. And in a specific sense, this is speaking about the whole issue of what we do in terms of kingdom building. This speaks of, you know, what we do in terms of the church context. Yes, but it goes wider than that, because the work of the Lord represents anything that we do that God has called us to do. And I know sometimes we create this artificial separation between the secular and the sacred. And I want to suggest that the God that we serve has called us to a particular path. And wherever that path takes us, whatever our functions are, whatever we do, whatever occupations might be, whether we are a lawyer or police, or whether we are an accountant or a farmer, or we work in the field as a laborer, you know, a plumber, it doesn't matter what we do. God wants us to do it to the best of our ability, because our work is also worship. And we should have a higher standard in how we discharge of our duties at work than the average individual, because God is first our master, and then our earthly masters come secondly, and we ought to worship him with what we do in terms of our work. We should be people who stay focused and who are committed to a life of excellence. So stand firm. Stay focused in light of the resurrection reality. Paul is saying to us to hold on to what we believe and to stay focused into what we do. And thirdly, Paul says, and understand this, there will be a sure reward. Yes, we'll go through our times of difficulty. And 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says that in those moments when we are challenged, that he will strengthen us. His strength will be made perfect in our weakness. And maybe we wouldn't even understand how we are able to make it, but his strength will be perfected in our weakness. And if we hold true, if we hold on to what we believe, we will receive a reward. I know that in our context, sometimes we do not always get the reward we deserve. And sometimes in our jobs, you know, it's not always a meritocracy. Sometimes we work hard and we still get passed over for promotion. Yes, that happens. And we feel bad, we feel deflated. Yes, certainly. But in God's economy, in God's structure, in God's context, we will get our reward if we remain faithful to Almighty God. In spite of all the maybe going on in our lives, in spite of the instability, in spite of the issues in our world and the tariffs and the impact they may have on us as Barbadians and Christians, yes, we understand that they will impact on us, but we also understand that we serve a great God who is able to help us in the midst of our struggles. The God that we serve, he will take care of us. His word tells us that he is our refuge and our strength. And so we'll make it under God. And the word of God also reminds us that you've never seen a wretched forsaken nor his seed begging bread. If you clothe the lilies of the field, Matthew says, then so how much more we take care of us. Not a sparrow falls to the ground. And because of that reality, then God will take care of his children. In light of the resurrection, Paul says, stand firm, stay focused. Your reward is sure. And although we talk about the resurrection as a future event, I also want to remind us as believers that it's also a current reality. For Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11. And because Christ is the resurrection and the life, then we can live according to what God has said to us in his word. We can stay focused. We can stand firm. We can experience a sure reward because we understand that the Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God is what gives us the ability to walk this walk. The Spirit of God, which comes to live in our hearts when we are saved, is what motivates us to be true winners. And therefore, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yes, it's a future reality, but it's also a current reality as well. In the here and now, we can experience God's resurrection by the infilling and the indwelling of His Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. So why not this morning fully submit ourselves, yourself, to God's Holy Spirit so He can become so present, so evident in our lives. Yes, the resurrection is a future promise, but it's also a current reality in terms of the here and the now. May God bless us today on this Resurrection Sunday. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for coming, O God, and for dying, and for sending to us, Lord, the Paraclete, Lord, the one who comes beside us. We thank You, Lord God, for the agency of Your Spirit in our lives today, Lord. And Lord, we pray even now that You will grant to us, Lord, all that we need, Father, for life, and to live, Lord, in a way that guarantees us, Lord, a safe passage into that new Jerusalem. Father, we thank You today for all that You have done, all You're doing, and Lord, we fully commit ourselves to You on this Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great and awesome day. May God be with us today. God bless. Because